Hey everyone, Pastor Harv here. Thank you for tuning in today. I hope this message blesses you with hope and energizes your walk with Jesus Christ. Share this with someone today and spread the joy to those in your life. Stay tuned to the very end. Let's jump right into the Word.
God is so good. It is just incredible to have David and Deborah Brady, their family with us today. My dad is styling and profiling. It is so good to have him on the with us right up front today. But it is an honor to have our good friends, lifetime friends, Brian and Kathy Yon. Brian serves as our International Youth and Discipleship Director in Cleveland, Tennessee. Kathy is the Director of Strategic Partnerships at Lee University. And they've been a blessing to us for so many years. They were members of our church when they served as state directors in Kentucky. And some of the easiest to talk to people in all the world. They're just friends. I think Kathy has like 31 master's degrees and she's working on, about to finish her doctorate. And so they are people of education. They represent Lee University so well, but man, they just get in the trenches with you. We have we've told so many funny stories to encourage. Well, how many of you know church life is funny life too? Some funny things happen along the way. But we love you so much. I want to acknowledge the bishop in the house, the sergeants this morning. Brother and sister Sergeant, we love you. So good to see you today. Brian, come this morning. Bless the people of God. I know that you will leave us encouraged and that God has something to say through you today.
Thank you, Pastor. Thank you, Pastor. So good to be back together again with people that we consider family. And again, I'm so grateful how God so strategically allows our paths to cross, across the years, across the states. And you never know exactly where God's going to take you. But one thing that I try to tell all of our youth directors who are leaving whatever ministry they're in and embarking in state youth and discipleship work is make sure that you communicate to your kids. God has put us on what is the great adventure. I call it the great adventure. And the beautiful thing about it is as these families represent the Bradys, the Turners here, and even the Sergeants, the Glovers, you never know who God's going to put in your life. But one thing that has happened in our lives that we're so thankful for in every one of these families that I just named is that they invested in their children, and their children then became partners with our children. And the beautiful thing about it is the Sergeants, the Glovers, Jeff Sergeant and Sarah Glover, married as you know. I'm Sarah Glover. I'm getting the name. Beth, thank you. Married, and who would have known that that young man that I met at Lee University back in the early 80s would be a professor at Lee right now, who I often have lunch with and just go to the cafeteria to sit and visit and have lunch with and just share about ministry and to see that even their kids became friends with our kids, and the legacy continues. And legacy is a word that I think of so often when I think of the Summerton Church of God. Amen. Could you just give God praise for the legacy that is evident in this house? Now, the one thing that became knowledge to me yesterday as I rolled into this town and began to ride around was the fact that I had never been to Summerton, Alabama. And the legacy of this church created this false perception in my mind that this was a metropolis. I kept telling Pastor Harvin Kelly, I'm so confused. I thought Summerton was this huge city. And I kept looking for the tall buildings and all of the restaurants everywhere to take your choice of. And I just didn't see it. And I kept saying, where is Summerton? Why is the church on the outskirts of Summerton? No, Brian, this is Summerton. This, how many of you know this is Summerton? But how many of you are happy with Summerton? Amen. The beautiful thing, as I said, though, is the legacy. And one thing that I know of, being in youth ministry more years now than I can sometimes count up, Sister Sarah, is that when God puts you in that kind of ministry and you ask God as a leader for many things in life, of course, we want wisdom, we want guidance, we want all of these things. The one thing that I've asked God for, and when I look at your life, I see that I know you've asked God for it, because there's people sitting around here today, and that is, God, give me fruit that remains. Remains. Because it doesn't matter how many sermons we preach, how many people we visit, how many lessons we teach. It doesn't matter how many people we sit across the table from in a coffee shop and listen to their story and try to share with them. What matters at the end of the day is, has our life and witness for Jesus affected those that we minister to? And when we see them grow up and become men and women of God, who then turn around and instill that into their children, we know that God has blessed us with fruit. Fruit that remains. And that is the prayer of my ministry and Kathy's ministry. God, wherever we are, through Lee University, God gives her that outlet to be able to minister to students. All through her years as a high school teacher, the same ministry. Our ministry, wherever it is, whatever we're doing, we want to produce fruit. And so my challenge to you today as we go into this message in 2024 is that your attention turn to the idea that your life becomes something that produces fruit from your ministry, from your witness, and from your testimony. I want to take you to the book of Hebrews chapter 4 today in my opening text. And this is I confess, it's a brand new sermon. You guys are my guinea pigs today. I was praying, and I said, Lord, as a minister of many years, I know how new sermons work. I know you put thoughts in our heart, and we develop, and we try to pull these things together. And so my final prayer this morning was, Lord, would you just take everything that you've poured into me and by your anointing, somehow allow it to come together, to flow, and to speak. Because I believe God has challenged me as an individual, and he's put this burden on my heart to share this word today. And so in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14, this is what the word of the Lord says. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Let us hold fast our confession. Why? Because Jesus has done a completed work. He has been blessed with the seat at the right hand of the Father. All power and anointing and glory are his. And because we have confessed him as Lord and Savior, he said that we have this high priest. And what the challenge that is before us is that we hold fast. We hold fast. We don't let go. Can I tell you that if you slipped and you were on the edge of a cliff and you somehow happened to grab hold of a rail or a branch or something, can I tell you, you're going to hold fast. You want to hold on. You want to, when God blessed me with my beautiful bride, when I saw her at Lee College that day walking across campus, I was like, there she is. Thank you, Jesus. And when we went on that first date, I'm a slow learner. She'll tell you, I'm slow to learn. She's brilliant. She's a master at all kinds of things academically. And after that first date, she called her sister and told her, I went on a date with a guy and I'm going to marry him. On the first date. Took me 3 weeks to figure it out. But we hold fast to the things that are important to us. And so the question, which is my sermon title today, is simply this. Will you be found faithful? Will you be found faithful to the things of God. And so from the opening text, what I want us to really consider here as I lay the groundwork for this message is simply this. I want you to consider Christ. I want you to contemplate who Christ was. I want you to think about the personhood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to think for a moment that Jesus Christ himself is the one who built the house. He built the house. And the Word of God tells us repeatedly, and we'll look at some scriptures there. The Word of God declares to us that we are the house of the Lord. Our lives are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And I look at one of the scriptures that speaks so powerfully to this in Hebrews chapter 3 and verses 5 and 6. The Word says, "And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterward. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end." What the writer of Hebrews is really challenging us to understand is that there is one whose name is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He is the victor. He has conquered everything for us already, and he has made available to us the ability to not only hold fast, but to walk and live every day in the authority and in the power of his name. The writer in Psalm chapter 2 and verse 7 said, "You are my son, today I've begotten you." In verse 12 he said, "Blessed are all those who put their trust in him." And so we understand from these scriptures that faithfulness begins in our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our salvation. He is our redeemer. He is our intercessor, and he is our soon coming king. Church, can we give a praise offering to the Lord right now just for who he is? Hallelujah. For the victory that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, with that foundation laid and the understanding of who Jesus is, what he has accomplished, and what he has made available to us, I want to ask you this question, because this is the question that has been rolling over and over in my spirit for weeks and weeks now, which ultimately led me to dig into the Word of God and find the answers that I was looking for. Here's the question. If that is the fact, and Jesus is our victor, and he has made all of these things available to us as believers, and we have as believers confessed him, why are so many letting loose of their relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? Why are they falling away? What is the problem? We look at the news sometimes, and even recently a situation arose, and I scratched my head. I said to my wife, I go, how can that happen? Tell me how you can be in a devoted and committed relationship with Jesus. How can you stand and declare the power in the name of Jesus and yet come to a place in your life where you let go of all of that and turn to your own ways? And I believe as the Lord began to unfold this answer to me, one of the things that the Lord spoke to my heart is simply this. The Lord says there is a day of trial coming for all of us. We are all going to face our day of trial. And if you look at the case study of Israel in their wilderness wanderings, one of the things we discover, I believe, is that there are three problems the Israelites had to contend with, which led to their death and their failure to enter into the promised land of Canaan, the promise of God. And here's the first one, a failure to mix God's promises with faith. They failed to mix the promises of God. They had every promise of God, just as you and I have. We have the promises in his word. They're there for us. And yet, we can't just have God's word here before us with all the ingredients available to us and not mix it up with our faith. God's not going to stand there and force you and me to be faithful to him. He's not going to put his hands over our hands and squeeze our hands to the hope of our salvation and say, oh, you just hold on, you can do it. That's our part. And it's called faith. It's called faith. And we walk by faith, not by the sight that these eyes see in our present circumstance. And so they failed to mix their faith with the promises of God. And from the time of Abraham and for generations following, God gave the Israelites promises. Promises of deliverance from Egypt. Promises for a future and a hope in the land of Canaan where abundant blessings flowed. Yet even though the Jews knew the promises of God, they did not mix their faith with those promises that God had given to them. Now, this morning when we arrived here at church, we were greeted by this beautiful lady who has the gift to bake. Anybody experience that wonderful experience? There were the word to me was white chocolates in all of my recipes. And I've got some boxed up ready to take home. But can I tell you something else? Sister Kelly Turner, God gave her the gift to make banana pudding. And in KYC, Kentucky Youth Camp, where I served 9 summers as the state director, when they moved to Kentucky and I discovered her banana pudding, it became a staple at our staff appreciation every week of camp. Now, it got to the point where the burden was on me to purchase the ingredients. She had the recipe. She had the knowledge. She could tell me what all went in this recipe, but I had to go get the ingredients. I remember standing in the kitchen at KYC, and all those ingredients were laid out there. What were they? Oh, let's see. Some milk, some Cool Whip, some Chessmen crackers, bananas, pudding. All these things were there. I think some cinnamon was in that recipe, and it's all laid out in front of me. But here's the truth. I, having already tasted that delicious banana pudding, knowing the pleasure that it would bring to me when it touched my lips, I was not going to get that again until every one of those ingredients before me became mixed up together, put all together in the order that the recipe called for. And can I tell you, when God gives you and me His word and His promises and the recipe for success for our life to be faithful to the end of this day, to have that hope in us, when He gives us all of that and we fail to mix up all of His promises with our most holy faith, we're just going to have ingredients with no results. Ingredients with no results. And so Israel is in the wilderness wondering the experience. They've been delivered from Egyptian bondage, and they're facing all kinds of troubles and trials, and those are going to come. Trials are going to come. In 2024, mark my word, this is the first Sunday, you're going to face challenges in 2024. But I want to remind you that as people of God, you have a hope. And His name is Jesus. And He's given you every ingredient. All you got to do is mix it up with your most holy faith and see and taste of the goodness of God when it all mixes up together. Israel failed to do that. And so when we look at this understanding, they failed to do that. I look at the Word of God. I'm a big Word person. We stand on the Word of God. The Word of God gives us hope. We hide it in our heart that we don't sin. So a lot of my sermons are full of the Word of God. James warns us in the New Testament. He says, you are not just to be a hearer of the Word, but to be a doer also. You don't just hear what God's word is saying. You put your work with the word and see the salvation of God. And when we think about how that Israel's failure was not in mixing God's promises with their faith, we see how then that failure led to another failure. And that failure, the second, is that they failed to rest on the promises of God. How many of you love a good rest? I love a good rest. Now, sometimes You have to be strategic on where you get your rest. There are certain places, okay, I'm just going to be transparent with you. If you know me, you know me. Some of you don't, but you're going to know me. One of my outlets in life is to go to the gym at least 3 days a week. There's another room at the gym where no talking's allowed. You don't make eye contact, you just get in the zone. And you sweat it out. It's called the sauna. It's 148 degrees in there. But when I walk in that place, I can promise you, I have 20 minutes of my life in my day that I can sit with my eyes closed. And while I'm sitting, I told Kathy this the other day, she goes, "Baby, you prayed up for this sermon?" I said, "I sat in the sauna and had a little talk with Jesus. I sweated. It was running in my eyes, but I was talking to Jesus in my spirit." Listen, when we come to a place of rest in the Lord, we understand that when God gives us his promises aren't just words. What they really are for us in living a faithful life for him, they are foundations that we rest on, that we place our trust in and our hope in. And Israel failed to rest on the promises of God. You see, the greatest gift God gives you is his promise, because it is his guarantee in his word that no matter what happens in your life, the word of God is faithful and true, and what he has promised, he will do. He will do. Now, one of the great things about walking with God and having lived and encountered his promises and his faithfulness is that we get the privilege of recalling those past moments where God has been with us. And so when I'm in my present trouble, what I often do is remind God of how he kept me in the past, how he walked me through that situation, how he was faithful to me when I didn't know how I was going to get out of it. And so in my present trial, I remind him of what he's already done, and then I tell him, because he doesn't need me to tell him, but I need me to tell him. You are the same God today that you were yesterday. And you will be the same God tomorrow when I enter into something that I didn't know I was going to enter into. And when I remind him, I think it just, you know, this is my carnal, my theology. Maybe it just reminds God, you know, that boy down there is walking through a tough time, and he just reminded me what I did for him when he didn't know how to figure it out. And I think I'm just going to get up right now, and I'm going to bless him right now and show him one more time that I am a God who is faithful. Hallelujah. I am a God who will be with him. And people of God, listen to me today. Whatever problem you're walking through, don't look at the problem. Instead, look at the promise. Look at the word and rest yourself on the word of God. Rest your mind. Bring yourself to a place where God is speaking his peace over your life once again. You see, Jesus was in the boat with the disciples, and Jesus was resting. He was asleep. He was resting in the fact that he was on this earth because the Father said, "I've got an assignment for you." And even though a storm was raging, Jesus knew that wasn't going to be the end. He wasn't going down and drowning, because he hadn't even made it to the cross yet. He knew his assignment. Can I say this? When you know who you are in Christ, when you know that he said, "I've got a work for you to do, and I'm not finished with you. No storm the devil brings your way is going to take you down or take you out." What you do is rest on the promise that God has already made, that he will be with you to the end. And so Jesus is awakened, and he gets up, and he's frustrated, no doubt. We know he's frustrated. The word of God said he rebuked the storm, and then he rebuked his disciples. And what he said to them is, "You have such little faith. Why is your faith so small?" When we think about how that sometimes it is a demonstration, I believe, of greater faith to sleep through our storms than it is to worry about them. Now, God's not giving everybody my personality. These two blondes sitting here and that one right there, these three girls, they get together. I'm telling you, there's no problem the three of them can't fix. Because they are wired by nature to fix it. To fix it. I asked Kelly last night, can I preach about you today? She goes, sure, go ahead. When we were in Kentucky, I had assignments for everybody. She came to me one day because she was going to fix something. And I said, remind me what you're doing. What's your assignment? She goes, you know what my assignment is. I go, well, if it ain't your monkey, don't feed it. She gave a little huff and walked away. About 5 minutes, she came back up to me. I just have one more thing to say to you. I go, what's that? See, she was my pastor's wife. You know, we had this respect thing. I go, what do you have to say? She goes, the monkey is starving. The monkey is starving. I think about how that in our lives we come to places where God just wants us to rest on his promises. And not be high-strung and anxious about everything. But through prayer, the word says, and supplication to him, let your request be known to God and then walk in his peace. Amen? Tell him and then walk in his peace. God calls us so many times just to simply stand still and see his salvation. Paul, writing to the Corinthian church in chapter 5 and 6, he said, therefore, we are always confident, knowing. Can I tell you that knowledge is confidence? Knowledge is confidence. He said, we have that confidence. And your word in Psalm 119:11 says, your word, which is knowledge, your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. So Israel, they failed to mix God's promises with faith. They failed to rest on the promises. And ultimately, those two failures resulted in a third failure. And it's simply this. They failed to maintain a contrite heart toward God. What does that mean? They hardened their heart toward God. People of God, listen to this. When we fail to mix God's promises with faith, and we fail to rest on the promises of his word, and we continuously do our thing and make our way and push God to the side and doubt the power of God in our lives, it will lead to a heart that becomes hardened, because it takes our faith mixed with his promises to get results. And when we repeatedly fail to do that, what we do is we frustrate ourselves. And we get bitter and we get angry with God and we harden our heart. And when all of those things happen, as they did with Israel, we find ourselves in a place where the deceitfulness of sin produced within us creates the never-ending cycle of testing God in every trial. This cycle of trying God's patience every time we encounter hardship. That's what Israel did. Every time they came to a place where there was no water, or the water was bitter, or there was no food, or whatever the case may be, every time they encountered a hardship, because they did not mix their faith with the promise that God said, I prophesied that I was going to bring you out of your bondage. I promised you that I had prepared a place for you called Canaan where milk and honey flow. You heard two witnesses declare that everything I promised is there. And yet you want to believe 10 others who have hardened their hearts. And so they walk in that place of unbelief. And unbelief has no vision and always finds its comfort in the past. Unbelief lacks vision and finds its comfort in the past. I jokingly said to some teens when I was preaching a message one time about the unfaithfulness of the Egyptians, I said, can you literally believe that the Word of God says that because they could not believe and they looked in their past, they began to speak the most ridiculous words that anybody can say? They said, oh, we remember how good we had it in Egypt. And then there's a string. Read the word of God. They said, we miss the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. I mean, how many of you today are going to go to lunch and ask the server why there are not leeks, onions, and garlics as the primary entree on the menu? Can I tell you how ridiculous you and I must sound to our Father who has done it all, paid it all for us, given us everything we need through His Son, Jesus Christ? How ridiculous do we sound to Him when we fail to trust Him, to mix our faith with His blessings, to rest on every promise, and we test Him every time a trial comes, we forget His faithfulness to us, and then we start speaking the most ridiculous things. That's why Israel reached a place where God said, I am done. You will not enter into my promise. I will raise up another generation who will trust me, who will walk where I've called them to walk and do what I've called them to do. Unbelief has no vision, but faith always has a vision and looks forward, even in our times of failure. You ask yourself this question, how will I never fail God? The question at the beginning of the message is simply this: will I be found faithful? In 2024, will I faithfully serve God with all my heart? And then we ask ourselves the question, how will I never fail God? We will. We will fail God. The Bible is filled with godly people who failed God. Some people that God identified as people after His own heart. You see, they had a heart. In the depths of their innermost being, they wanted to serve God. There was a deep, deep, deep inner desire to serve God, but they failed God. It's not about when we fail God. What it is more about is when His Holy Spirit reveals to us our failure. How does our heart respond? Every time Israel failed, they hardened their heart. They hardened their heart over and over again with rebellion. They looked at their past. They could not put their trust in God. I think about how the man David, the King David, who, having failed God miserably with adultery, murder, and then live life as though everything was okay. And then the Spirit of the Lord moves on Nathan the prophet to confront him. What you see at the moment of confrontation isn't a rebellious heart, isn't a heart of, I don't know what you're talking about. I'm a good person. I wanted that and I got it. That's a rebellious spirit. Instead, when he was identified as the man who had committed the sin, the Word of God says, with a broken and a contrite heart, a broken spirit, he said to the Lord, oh God, and I love this in the Word of God. He said, Lord, above all, not only forgive me, but he said, above all, don't take your Holy Spirit from me. People of God, listen to me today. It is the Holy Spirit. It is the power of the Holy Spirit that draws us to the Father. It is the power of the Holy Spirit that teaches you and me how to live pleasing in our walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, when I think about the power of God's Word, I want to remind you that the prophet Isaiah said in chapter 57 in verse 15, thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite heart and a humble spirit. To do what? To revive the spirit of the humble and revive the heart of the contrite ones. We're going to fail God. We're going to have moments when we fall short of His glory. But I declare to you today in 2024, you can live a victorious life before God. You can live a life that is pleasing, holy, and acceptable to Him. And when you fail, you don't harden your heart. But what you do when confronted by the Holy Spirit is you humble yourself before Him with brokenness. And you say, Lord, I need You. Don't take Your Holy Spirit from me. Don't leave me to my ways, God. But Lord, be with me. Keep me in all of my ways. So what is your vision for your relationship with Jesus in 2024? The question is this: will you be found faithful? And the answer is you can. And here's how. First of all, oh, I love how the Spirit of the Lord takes His word and what He wants to teach us and tell us in the house of the Lord. And He begins to introduce His purpose through the worship. Even more so, before the worship, Pastor Phillips stood here and began to preach my sermon. Because one of the things He told you right out of the gate today, He spoke about something called joy. Not only joy, but He said joy in trials. And that is my point. How are we faithful? Here's how. We are faithful because we remain joyful in trials. James said in chapter 1 and verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various. How many of you have had various trials before? Anybody had a various trial? Oh, it wasn't just one. It's like, oh, here's another one. There's another one. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Joyful spirit. A joyful spirit in your trial comes when we count every trial as a moment to rejoice in the Lord, to rejoice in God. To understand that He is for us and He will not leave us. Secondly, give God glory in every tribulation you encounter. What does it mean to give God glory in our tribulations? Romans 5 and 3 says, and not only that, but we also glory in tribulations. Knowing that the tribulation produces perseverance and perseverance character. How many of you have ever met any characters before? I met some characters. And they weren't the characters that were allowing their tribulation to produce joy in them. It was the other kind. And character hope. Now, hope does not disappoint. Let me just stop there a second. Can I tell you? You have to have hope in who the Lord Jesus Christ is and what He's already accomplished for you. That is how we make it to the end, because we live and walk in the hope of His glory. Paul and Silas are in prison, shackled, and at midnight, surrounded by a bunch of prison guards and unbelievers. What do they begin to do? They begin to give God glory. They begin to look beyond their circumstances. And they begin to think about who the God is that they had committed to. I asked you at the beginning, how do people who have committed themselves to God fall away? So many do so because they look at their trouble. They look at their trial. They look at their problem and fail to give glory to the one who has provided all things for them. And Paul and Silas begin to rejoice. So they remain joyful. They gave glory to God. And then thirdly, this is what they did. They remain steadfast through every test. In the Amplified version of James chapter 1 and verse 12, the word says blessed, which means happy, spiritually prosperous, and favored by God. Blessed is the man who is steadfast under trial and perseveres when tempted, for when he has passed the test and been approved, he will receive the victor's crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love Him. As the musicians come, I'm closing with this thought. We learn from the failure of the Israelites, whose case study we've unpacked today. First, find the promises that God has made to you. What are those promises? What are they? Let me ask you that. Has God promised you anything? Has God promised you anything? I challenge you this year in 2024 to do something that some of you may be doing, but some of you may have never done it. I've done it for years. And here's the benefit of it. Get you a book, a notebook. I don't care. Who cares what kind of book? Something to write something down in that you can keep with you. Mine goes all the way back to my years in Kentucky. What is recorded in this book are promises of God. How did I get those promises? Oh, I don't know. I was in a camp meeting service, and the evangelist called me out, and he stood there, and through a prophetic word of the Lord, he began to deliver a message to me. When I got the word, I sat down, and as fast as I could, I wrote it down. The Spirit of the Lord moves on my 93-year-old grandmother because she sits and talks to God 24-7. She stirs a pot. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. She talks to God 24-7, and God talks to her. And many times he gives her words for my life. And I have every one of those words, whether they're mailed to me or whatever, in this book. From time to time, I go to that book and I begin to read. Sometimes now, all these years, takes me over an hour, but I begin to read. You know what happens? I get about halfway through, all of a sudden, the joy of the Lord begins to rise up inside of me, because what I have discovered from those promises is that many of them God has already fulfilled, and some of them have not yet happened, that they will be fulfilled, because he is the God who never fails. And so mix up that promise with your faith. Rest on the promises God's given you. Then understand simply this: we're going to face trials, but when they come, we don't have to worry. What we do is simply say this. Are you ready, people of God? Stand with me. What you do is say this. You say, hallelujah. Say it, hallelujah. I am not alone. Say it, hallelujah. I am not alone. He's my comfort. Always holds me close. Hallelujah. Some of you brought into 2024 some trials, some challenges, some things you just don't understand. I want to tell you something. God says, I am the same God. God reminds us of this, what the psalmist said. He said, I look behind me. That means I've reflected on my past walk with you, God. And what I discovered when I look back there is that you hedged me in from behind. Meaning what? Meaning you wouldn't let my enemy stab me in the back or take me down unaware. He said, and then I look up ahead. That's called faith. I'm in my trial, but I look ahead. He said, and way up there, I see you too, God, because you have gone before me. You have gone ahead of me. He said, I see you up ahead. And then he said these powerful words. He said, such knowledge, it's just too much. I cannot comprehend it. I can't comprehend it. I challenge you in your moment of trial today to think for a moment about how he has kept you in the past, how many times he has provided when you didn't know where the answer was coming from. I challenge you by faith to mix your faith with the promise of his word and look up ahead and do what my good friend from Alabama, Pastor Doug Baker, said when he came to Tennessee about 4 years ago and preached a prayer conference. It changed my thinking for life. I remind him every time I see him, "Brother, thank you for the word of the Lord. It changed my perspective." What he said was this. He said, God has something called a waiting grace. It's the grace of God that goes before you. And in that place of your destiny, because God orders your steps, he knows where he wants you to be. He goes before you, and in that place of your destiny, he establishes his grace. And when you get there, everything you need is already provided. Hallelujah. Oh, church, today in 2024, I challenge you to be faithful in your relationship to God, to serve him with all your heart, to commit yourself to him, to trust and mix your faith with promises of the Word of God and rest on every promise and declare that the God who has been with you and who has gone ahead of you is presently in this moment going to keep you in perfect peace because your mind is fixed on him. Praise the name of the Lord. Here's how I give this altar call today. The Lord, I prayed. I said, God, how do we close this? This is what the Lord began to lay on my heart. A few things. Number one, the Lord laid this on my heart. The Lord said, tell the people who have brought the weights and the sins of 2023 into 2024 to cast them aside in the name of Jesus, because I've got a new work for you. I'm calling you to a new destiny. The Lord secondly reminded me to tell the people of God today, to tell you today, that what trial you're presently standing and trying to navigate, God has been faithful to you and he will remain faithful. He's the God that you can trust in. And the third thing the Lord said to me was simply this. The Lord said, call the church today to rejoice. To rejoice in me. To declare my glory, to declare who I am, to speak to me in worship and praise. And so here's what I want you to do. They're going to begin to sing this song. I requested the last song of the worship set as a reminder and a testimony to encourage you today. You are not alone. He is with you. But here's what I want. If you need to cast aside things from 2023, maybe it's from 2019, 2021, 22, and 23. In fact, you've been carrying that baggage around long enough, but God says in 2024, I got a new assignment. I want you to come forth into this altar. I want you to get out in the aisle, make wherever you want to a place, but it's a place of worship to the Lord. Somebody needs to reposition yourself to receive. You know how blind Bartimaeus became a man with sight? When Jesus said, tell the blind man to come, nobody helped him up. He got up from his mat on the side of the road. He repositioned himself. He threw aside the blind beggar's cloak that identified him, and he began to walk toward Jesus. He was a blind walking man headed in the right direction, and he received what he needed from the Lord. Somebody, you got to reposition yourself this morning to receive what God has for you. And so I invite you, would you just come before the Lord this morning? Let's close this service in adoration to him. Begin to sing. Begin to lead us into the presence of God. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. The Lord
is. Well, I hope you were blessed and inspired somehow by today's message. Here at Summerton Church of God, we believe that God still does the miraculous. We are seeing people's lives changed and transformed, healed and delivered, all to the glory of this incredible God. We want you to experience that for yourself and for your family. Why don't you be our guest one Sunday right here at Summerton Church? I look forward to personally seeing you.